If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. And James and Andrea, thank you for, again, that reminder and that challenge as we continue on today, focusing on the holiness of God. I have to admit, James, that today when the choir was singing the song Holy Is He, I love that song. And then you did the split, and the congregation was singing Holy, 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 and the choir was singing the Holy Is He. Man, I almost lost my voice trying to sing Holy, Holy, Holy. I was trying to out-sing the choir, and they were mic'd, so it wasn't good. I appreciate James and Andrea and their work, and if you weren't here last week, the deacons and the pastors have unanimously encouraged our church to take James and Andrea on. The deacons have given that official call, and so tonight after our meeting, there will be a short, like that emphasis, short, amen, a short question answer with James and Andrea, and so we'll vote next week as a church body. So be in prayer for James and Andrea, and we appreciate how God's been using them here in the ministry of Brookside. Well, tonight we want to talk about usefulness, not youth, but usefulness. And I don't know if you've ever been in a position where you thought, I really want to be useful, but I feel useless. That happened to me this last fall when John Zimmer said, we need to change your roof. We need to get the shingles off and get a new group of shingles on your roof, and do you want to help us? A few of you guys came out, and it was embarrassing for me because I think I wore out the seat of my britches on that roof because I was a little afraid to stand up. And so I tried to slide wherever I would go. And bless John's heart, he would say, Ken, I need another bundle of shingles. And I'd say, I'll get right to it. And in fact, we had a lady in our church drive by and saw me up there. And she said, when I saw you up there, you didn't look too confident. So I started praying right away. I was not confident. In fact, there were times that I just felt useless, that, sorry, I can't get that close to the edge, John, but I'm praying for you here, so I wish we could be more of a help. And I don't know anything that just kind of gets to you when you think, I'm just not being used. I don't think I'm really contributing like I should be contributing. And tonight we want to focus on the pathway to usefulness, and that's a holy life. And we emphasized in our study this morning of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, and verses 15 and 16 being our theme for the year, be holy. A man may go to great lengths and yet never reach true holiness. It is not knowledge. Holiness is not knowledge. Balaam had that. Nor is holiness a great profession, because Judas Iscariot had that. Nor is holiness doing many things that Herod had. Nor is holiness a zeal for certain matters in religion. Jehu had that. Holiness is not just morality and outward respectability of conduct. The young ruler had that. Nor is holiness taking pleasure in hearing preachers preach. The Jews in Ezekiel's time had that. Holiness is not keeping company just with godly people. Joab and Gehazi and Demas had that. Yet none of these that I've mentioned to you were holy. These things are not holiness. Holiness is a place in my life where I'm set apart from the world, and I'm set apart to God, and I want to be used by Him. Many times we think we can see things or do things, and that's going to contribute to me being holy. That's not it at all. Yet God says He does want to use us. He wants us to be set apart. He wants us to be ready to be used of Him for His glory, that men may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. So you think of the balance sheet in your life. What is it that you've been able to do, or what is it that you have felt useless in doing for the Lord? This morning we focused on holiness. Holiness beginning in the mind or in my heart. Holiness is as holiness does, that I live a life of obedience and I put the former lust away, because that takes me back into the ignorance of when I was walking in the flesh. And then holiness is commanded. It's commanded of us. It's commanded. God wants us to imitate His holiness to people that we see. Life, our life, touching their life. And so we gave you a little assignment this morning to ask that question. I don't know if anybody did that yet. I heard some were going to wait till next Saturday to ask that question to a few people. But what's it like to be on the other side of me is the question. Someone said afterwards, I didn't understand that question. Well, what's it like for people when they are around you and they look at you? What do they see? And our theme being holiness, I want to be used of God. And what God requires is He requires a holy life. Each of us is painfully aware that each day is an uphill climb. I don't know if it is for you, but it is for me. It's an uphill climb going against the tide of this fallen world. So how exactly can we best do what God left us here to do? How do we reach a fallen world that's around us? How do we serve a God in a world that seeks to neutralize us or short-circuit anything that we do for God? It's a battle. It's a battleground. Instead of more messages to make us feel guilty for not reaching the world, I think God shows us His way to reach out for Him, and it's nothing earth-shattering in the sense that it will be new to you this evening. In fact, His plan is old, it's tried, and it's true. When we look closely, we see that God's plan for preparing us to be used as His servants for His glory has not changed in thousands of years. So in Isaiah chapter 6, if you're there tonight, we want to focus a little bit of our time this evening on Isaiah. Last week, Pastor Steve brought a message, and he included Isaiah chapter 6 and the amazing call that God gave to Isaiah and what took place with that. And again, we looked at the magnificence of God. I still remember Pastor Steve doing that little visual aid and demonstration for me to see the power of God compared to just my life. So we'll look at that here for a moment. And yet from the Old Testament, we find that our unchanging, immutable God has a plan, and He wants to use men and women to reach this world. To reach this godless society, God called Isaiah to preach. And Isaiah was told this timeless truth: more than anything that you do in life, God is more interested in who you are. Who you are when the lights shut off at night, and it's you and God. The key to usefulness in life is doing what God designed us to do, and it's first focused on being who God wants me to be. You think of the story of young David as he came running up to the camp there of the Israelites where his brothers were, and he was to bring some supplies to his brothers. And his oldest brother sees him there, and he's a little offended by it, and he says, "What did you come here to see, a fight?" And about that time, he was hearing this giant blaspheme his God. He was belching out these blasphemies for everyone to hear, and the children of Israel were shaking in their tents. I mean, what he did, he was a shepherd. That's what he did. But when you read that account in 1 Samuel, we find out who he really was. he looked at everyone around and he said, "Is there not a cause?" And that young shepherd boy had full confidence in God. And with a stone and a slingshot, he introduced Goliath, the giant there of the city of Gath. He introduced him to God Almighty. That's who David was. He loved his Lord and knew what was being done was not going to promote or enhance this image of God as long as they stayed in the tents, shaking in their boots. God wants us to be holy. And I would encourage you to listen to God's voice as he tells us this story through Isaiah of his call and his preparation for Isaiah. And so I see five key areas. Pastor Steve hit a couple of them last week, so we won't spend much time on that. But five key areas of life that it's useful for me to be useful to him have to take place. And these five are going to be: remember God's holiness, remember my sinfulness, receive God's cleansing, respond to God's calling, and remain faithful to God no matter what. In the realm of eternity, around the throne of God, it was read for us in the morning service by Pastor Joe and Pastor Greg, Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." What a scene. When the 24 elders hear this, they fall down and they worship him. One word repeated regularly over and over again. It was done in the Hebrew with this repeated emphasis to make sure you get this message. Holy, holy, holy is our God. For many of us, when we hear that, those words, holy, 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 that one word repeated over and over, it reminds us immediately of a song that might come to our mind and to our hearts. Do you know that song? To help us impress this truth on our hearts, I would like for you to open your songbook or your hymn book to number 68. Number 68. And I would like for us, you follow along while I read. I will probably ask you to help me read here in just a moment. But I'd like for us to just focus on these words by the hymn writer, speaking of our God, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which wert and art and evermore shalt be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love, and purity. Why don't we read that last verse together in unison? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. In Isaiah chapter 6, we read the first four verses. And to be useful, Isaiah needed to see and to remember God's holiness. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. If I want to be useful for God, I need to remember who he is. He is the holy God. God's holiness is his infinite moral perfection. Someone said it this way: holiness is God's total glory crowned. R.L. Dabney wrote this: holiness is to be regarded not as a distinct attribute, but as the result of all God's moral perfection put together perfectly. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, we read this: "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He is holy in his person. He is holy in his plan. He is holy in his name." And I hope that we recognize God's holiness. And it's evident in my own life that that message resonates within me, that God is holy. He is holy. But secondly, in verse 5, to be used of God, Isaiah needed to realize his own sinfulness. So I said, here he sees this great scene of God, and he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The closer we get to the light, the more of our sinfulness we'll actually see. One glimpse of God's holiness made Isaiah come apart at the seams. Isaiah, yet he was a man of integrity, but when he saw the Lord, he recognized his own sinfulness. Holy men are reduced to trembling with one glimpse of God. Isaiah saw his own dirty mouth, and he saw the dirty mouth of everybody that he was out preaching to and prophesying to. It was obvious. I am filthy before God. And the scripture is clear that no man seeks after God. Obviously, we have a sin problem, and that's why Jesus left the glories of heaven and came to this sin-trodden earth. And there he lived a holy life. He was perfect, never sinned, and then he paid for the sins of the world completely. Job 42, verses 5 and 6, this is what Job says: "I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." That was Job's message when he saw the Lord. We don't need to be blaming God for our circumstances. We don't need to be passing off the responsibility of our sinfulness. Now, if I just wouldn't be with these people, then I probably wouldn't be involved in that. I need to take responsibility that I'm in sin because I made a decision to be in sin. When Peter saw the awesomeness of the power of God, the Son displayed before him, this is what he cried out in Luke chapter 5, verse 8: "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." When John the Apostle saw Christ in his glory on the island of Patmos, the Bible says he fell down as a dead man there in Revelation chapter 1. The theme around the throne is that the Lamb who was slain, he was slain for their sins. He was slain for our sins. And thus we read in the book of Revelation, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." In fact, Paul's testimony in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is that Jesus gave himself for me. If you have your Bibles, look over real quick with me to Revelation chapter 12. And I might have shared this many times with you here before, but I don't easily forget this scene that's been painted for us here in Revelation 12. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, standing before God day and night. And look at verse 11. And they overcame him. This is talking about us. This is what's happening. Can you believe that devil, that slanderer is there in the presence of God, and he's bringing accusation? And remember, John told us we have an advocate. We have a defense lawyer, Jesus Christ. And verse 11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The blood that Jesus Christ shed for us. And I tell folks all the time, if you had kids and you were taking them to the Old Testament tabernacle or the temple, they might be saying to you before you get there, what's that smell? You'll find out. We come walking right there to the opening of the tabernacle or the temple, and the priest comes out and he has blood all over him. What you smell is blood. And the writer of Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats would only cover sins for a period of time. But he tells us, the writer tells us, that the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all sin, washes away our sins, so that I can know that I can live eternally with him and that I can have victory. I can have victory today over sin. And because of what Jesus has accomplished, I can have victory over the grave. It reminds me of that hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood." It's number 258 in your hymn book. Turn with me to 258. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme, and it shall be till I die. And it shall be till I die, and it shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. I wake up every morning thanking God for the gracious, merciful salvation that someone shared with me, that he brought into my life, and that I can know I'm a child of his. As I start the day, there is a fountain filled with blood. Isaiah had to recognize his own sinfulness, and for God to truly use us, you're going to have to recognize your own sinfulness. You're going to have to remember God's holiness. You're going to have to realize your own sinfulness. And in verses 6 and 7, you're going to have to receive God's cleansing. Verse 6 of Isaiah says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongues from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Our sinfulness leads us to the work of the cross, to the sacrifice that Christ once perfectly and completely paid. He paid that penalty of sin for all who would come to him by faith. Usefulness comes to those who will be cleansed and who will walk in light and stay full of God's Spirit. We talked a little bit this morning about that, being filled with the Spirit of God. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and those list of nine fruits are not like, well, I have love today, but I don't have joy. No, those are all one big bundle of fruit. And he says, against such there is no law. Mankind has yet to write a law on a person that's full of God's Spirit, living for him, saying, you cannot love. You cannot be happy and joyful today. You cannot be kind. Man's never written a law. God wants us to have the victory of his Spirit. He has given us the opportunity to be victorious in our faith. The most successful and useful servant is going to be a humble believer who readily confesses his sin. Can I just encourage you, do not let it mount up. Do business with God on a daily or a moment-by-moment basis. Though my sins were as deeply staining me as crimson, I am white as snow in God's sight. When I walked out this morning and saw that fluffy snow, that was one aspect that came to my mind. The other aspect was I got to shovel it. But the beauty, that's the picture that the Lord gives to us. As long as our gaze is fixed on the horizontal plane of this earth, we have no problem with ourselves. And again, that big problem is we love it to stay on that horizontal plane because I can come to the point and say, you know what? I'm okay. I'm better than that person. I don't really have a problem like they have a problem. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 that we really can affirm that we're not condemned in Christ. Made me think of that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. I have to receive God's cleansing. I need to confess my sins, and the promise is he will be faithful and just to cleanse and to forgive. If I want to be useful to God, and verses 8 and 10 shows us that I need to respond to God's calling. Pastor Steve talked a little bit about this last week. Verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and returned and be healed. I mean, Isaiah is going to have a difficult message that he is being directed by God to preach. But God was asking, who's going to go? Who's going to do it? And Isaiah responded to the call of God. Can you remember where it all started with you? That moment that you came to know your Savior personally and what has transpired in your life since then? Most of us have been challenged about being willing to say, Lord, here am I, send me. Most of us have heard of the Great Commission, but few of us have ever surrendered to it. God says that my usefulness is tied to a response to his call. I have to be willing to say, I'm here. Do whatever you want me to do. I remember as I was traveling, speaking to teens, I had one of my boys with me, and we were in Philadelphia, and I said, we're going to drive over to New Jersey, but we're going to have to drive through the night, and it's going to be a late night. And I remember he asked me, he said, Dad, why would we do this? I mean, we're having such a wonderful time with these teens here, and in the Philadelphia area, why would we do that? I said, because I'm burdened to get out a message to teenagers that they would be willing to say, God, here I am. I'm willing to serve you. That they will not believe the lie of the devil that if you get serious for God, you're going to get gypped in life. That they are going to personally experience in their life what David said in Psalm 34, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. He says, well, Dad, how many have you seen over the years? I said, well, as I look back in my own youth group, I said, there have been those young people that have come forward and said, I want to be used of God in any way. I said, but as I have traveled the last 4 to 5 years, I've said, I've seen about 20 come up to me and say, that's what I want in my life. I want God's best. And I want him to know I'll give him my best. I'll do whatever he wants me to do. And I've shared this with our church before. We have moms and dads, though, that put the brakes on and go, I don't know if that's what we want. I remember one young boy that was in my youth group came up to me after camp, and he said, Pastor Ken, I just want to do what God wants me to do. I go, oh, great. Be faithful. Do what you need to do right now. I mean, God's put you in school and he's put you under the authority of your mom and dad. Live in a way that honors God through that. He goes, that's what I want. Later that week, I saw his father and I said, hey, I want to share with you that your son's sensitivity to the Lord is just encouraging. I said, I don't know of a greater compliment I could give a mom or a dad than their son or daughter is sensitive to what God's doing in their life. And I'll never forget his response. He looked at me and goes, yeah, he's a little too sensitive. This calling of God on my life, I mean, if I'm going to be useful for him, I have to respond to that call. And I hope that we as a church will be encouraging to whether it be adults or teens in our church, when they sense the call of God in their life to do something special for him, that we jump on board with that. God wants me to offer my life back to him. For me, that's every day. I have to deny myself, take up the cross, and follow him. And I have to do that daily. Because I see my life want to crawl off the altar and go do my thing. And what he's asked me to do is, no, give yourself to me today. What holds us back is not any lack of power, but our unwillingness to become his servant. May you say with Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me. And finally, this usefulness for God, this holy life, is that I need to remain faithful to God. Verse 11, then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitation, the houses are without a man, and the land is utterly desolate. Wow. How long? The Lord's answer really was, doesn't matter how long you wait or how hard life is, stay faithful. And I have to admit to you that this is a hard area in my life because I got a nature to want to quit. I mean, my dad worked really hard in my life trying to help me, don't quit when it gets hard. When it gets difficult, don't quit. I remember one Sunday night when I was in Colorado, I was ready to quit. I went right in my office, typed my resignation letter, pulled it out, took it right to the pastor, and said, I'm done. I'll never forget. He looked at it and he goes, really? I just broke down. I go, yeah, I think I'm just done. I can't do it anymore. I called my dad, and he said, you're going to always want to quit on a Sunday night, Ken. Don't quit on God. He's not going to quit on you. Stay faithful. To succeed, we only need to get started following him and never to quit. And I look at Hebrews chapter 11, and the writer of Hebrews sums it up, what most of us will experience. Are you ready for this? These all died in faith. Without seeing Christ coming, without seeing the final triumph of Christ over all evil, without seeing Jesus as the returning Lord of glory, righting all wrongs, they stayed faithful. And they're in that hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And they lived it, and they lived it faithfully. And it says they all died in faith. I think John Calvin concludes it very well when he said that man is never sufficiently touched and affected by the awareness of his lowly state until he has compared himself with God's majesty. This self-awareness in turn inevitably leads to a brokenness, or leads to brokenness and pain, followed by confession and repentance. One need only reflect on the emotional, spiritual anguish of Isaiah. His physical anguish was but a portrait of his spiritual discomfort. True knowledge of God will always lead me to repentance. This in turn leads to cleansing and forgiveness. The holiness of God that first hurts will then heal. Finally, cleansing leads to commissioning, he said. Mercy then leads to ministry. And having seen God, what is there else to say but here am I, Lord, send me. God prefers holiness to glamour. He talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 3, a pure heart. We talked a little bit about David. David eventually became the king. And if you remember, as they were looking for the king in 1 Samuel chapter 16, God gave insight to the prophet Samuel, and he penned for us something that we all need to keep in our memory bank. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. I trust that as we go through 2014, you'll see wonderful opportunities for God to use you for his glory and for the good of others. These five key areas of life: remember God's holiness, I need to remember my sinfulness, I need to receive God's cleansing, I need to respond to his call, and I need to remain faithful to him no matter the cost. Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word and for the prophet Isaiah. And thousands of years ago, this took place, and you have preserved it for us. For us to respond to the work of your Spirit in our life, that we will take that pathway to usefulness for your glory by being holy people, that we will imitate your holiness in people that we meet, and our life will touch their life. Father, we look forward to this year, who it might be that you have for us that will come into our life that we might touch for your glory because of the way in which we live. May we live truthfully, authentically, and may you be pleased. And for this, we give you honor and praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.